And I thought to myself, we shouldn't put time on the Lord's day. I thought to myself that maybe some people just come to hear something good. Some people just come to get entertained. Maybe some people just come to socialize. And I thought to myself, maybe that's me. But brothers and sisters, I'm not up here to give you some kind of special talk. I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm up here because I'm a sinner, washed in the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, this is your time. This is your divine hour, Lord, we are entering to. I am but a humble servant, Father God, that you have called to your work, not my work. Lord, let your words be moved in the ears that hear it. Let the Holy Spirit stamp the name of Jesus in the lips, the hearts, and the minds of all that are here, that their cup be overfilled. And that they stand alone from this world as peculiar people. And that's what my sister Michelle shared, that they look upon you as different, that they want to know you, want to know why you're different. And when they do, they'll know that Jesus is in your heart. Because of Jesus, we are here. Father God, I pray that we claim this promise that you have told us, that if we, being evil, know how good gifts, give good gifts unto our children, Lord, how much more will you give of the Holy Spirit when asked of? Father God, in this divine hour, we are asking for the Holy Spirit to move each and every individual, man, woman, and child, Lord, that when they leave with the glowing spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to stamp Jesus in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in whatever we do, Lord, that as Jesus did, we may also do and glorify you to the fullest. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things, and we all say amen. Are you ready? I used to hear that a lot. There was a famous commenter. He was just an announcer, and he would go to the boxing and the wrestling and the different matches that were there, and he'll hold the mic up. He was Michael something, I can't remember, and he would always say, "Let's get ready to rumble." See, I always wanted to say that, but now I can say it with a different purpose. I want to say it this way because, are you ready? Are you ready to put down the things of this world and put on the armor of God? As I reflect back in high school, I hear this voice, my coach's voice, as if it was just yesterday. How many of you all play football? Please show your hands. Then you all know what I'm talking about. You see, every day you would go to school, I would go to school, and after class was finished, there was another class. All of the teammates of that school, of that grade, whether it was freshman, JV, or varsity, they would go into this class and sit down. And they would watch something on a big screen like that. And there would be scribbly lines, and there would be X's and O's. And the coach would ask me, "And now, are you ready?" And I would look to my right, and I would look to my left, and they would just, and so I would just, "Yes, coach." "Do you understand what that circle is?" "Yes, coach." "Do you understand what that line means? Go this way and go up that way?" "Yes, coach." See, my teammates would try to help me because growing up Adventist, I never played football except for my senior year. I told my father that I would be okay because I would come home Friday nights for church, for Friday night vespers. But in the back of my mind, I was like, game night. game night, game night. So every day after school was done, you would go into football school and you would sit there in that class and you'd watch these films about the team that you're going to prepare for that week. They would drill in your mind what you needed to do. They would tell you you need to go left and then straight. They would tell you to go zig and then zag, and you'd have to zig and then zag. They would tell you to take out the X or take out the O, you'd take them out. So they would pound into your mind every day what you needed to do, what you had to do in order to get that ball that way or this way. And then they would take you outside after all that mental beating is done, and they would destroy you physically to build you back up. You would have to push this sled where the coach was on top, and there would be like these shoulder pad things where you had to lean into it and push it. And I thought that was the dumbest thing. But I wanted to play football so bad, so bad. Every day it was just, you were dying of thirst, but you didn't want to tell the coach you're thirsty. So you kept pushing and pushing until you physically threw up. You'd go to the sideline and you would just throw up. There was nothing in your stomach, but you would throw up anyways. You'd come back and say, I'm ready. Daily, daily push your physical body, your mental mind would get pushed to the edge. And then when you couldn't be pushed anymore, they pushed you off the edge. They would send out the herd and get the ones that were ready to play, and the ones that weren't, sit on the sideline. I reflect back on the Israelites when God took them out of Egypt. God took them out of slavery. Took them out of captivity and brought them into the wilderness. You see, God was preparing the Israelites for something so magnificent, so wonderful. God brought them through this desert and said, I'm not giving you flesh. I'm going to give you the food of angels. You see, because God is the original medical missionary. God has to prepare you. So when he ordered for him to prepare you, he has to change your mentality. He has to change your mind of thought. And for that to happen, he has to change you physically. And you see, the devil attacks you here in your stomach. Don't believe me? Go to the Bible. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was prepared by God. The angels counseled them to stay together. Stay together. You see, because when they divided, they fall. And she partook of something that was pleasant to her eye. Through her stomach, and that food nourishes blood to the mind, and the mind creates thought. Does that make sense? So God wanted to bring the Israelites and change their mentality. He had to change their diet first. We have to change our diet in order to see what the Lord wants us to see, in order for us to hear what the Lord wants us to hear. Do you know what the Lord was trying to give them? Anybody? He gave it to them 3 times. What was it? I'm sorry? The 10 Commandments. The Lord wanted to give them the 10 Commandments because it was a reflection of what? His character. A reflection of his character. But in order for them to receive it, they had to be ready. As you all know the story, anybody that was 18 to 20 and up didn't make it because they weren't ready. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Son of Man cometh. Jesus reminds his listeners that they ought to be ready at the time of his coming. He cautioned them to watch and pray because his coming may be an unexpected time. A thief comes and knocks on my brother Jeff's house, or my sister Karen's house, and says, "Karen, are you going to be there tomorrow, or are you going to Chandler Church?" "Well, I don't know. I might go to church." "Okay, then I'm going to come tomorrow when you're not home." A thief comes to rob a house at a time when the occupant of that house is either asleep or away. It normally happens during an unexpected time. As we wait upon the Lord's return, we are to learn lessons out of the past experience of God's children, where they were caught up, where they were caught, taken by surprise. When given the warning to be ready, Jesus says in Matthew 24:27, Matthew what? "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We just cannot ignore the counsels given by Jesus in the verse for us who are waiting for the Lord's return. That we forget not what took place at the time of Noah. For our own good and learning, in order for us to be ready when Jesus returns. Excuse me. How many of your people were ready at the time of Noah when the flood came upon the earth? 10? 12? I'm sorry. 8? Where's that found? Genesis 7:7. What happened to the rest of the people? So you're telling me that amongst all this household right here, only 8 will make it back in Noah's time? Did they not know that there was going to be a flood? Of course they knew that was going to be a flood. How much knowledge they had of the flood? God revealed to Adam about the flood. God actually revealed to Adam about the flood. And then Adam told his wife and children about the flood. Their children then told their children about the flood. There were 7 generations, 7, alive at the time during Adam's time. Spirit of Prophecy says, thus were revealed to Adam important events in the history of mankind from the time when the divine sentence was pronounced in Eden to the flood, and onward to the first advent of the Son of God. He was shown that while the sacrifice of Christ would be sufficient value to save the whole world, many would choose a life of sin, rather than repentance and obedience. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67. Many would choose a life of sin rather than of repentance and obedience. Because it's easier to fall and stay down than get back up, is it not? Is it easier to fall and stay down than get back up? See, the whole world's out there. They fall and they stay down. But you in here are getting back up because of the grace of God. From Adam to Enoch's time, the generation knew about the flood that was coming. How? God showed Adam and he told the generation after him. Many of us thought the flood was only told to Noah. When Adam was still alive, Enoch was born. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. Remember Enoch? He was taken alive to heaven before the flood, Genesis 5:24. When Adam died, Enoch was 303 years old. Enoch lived another 62 years later and was taken alive. Why is this piece of information so important? God revealed to Enoch about the flood. God revealed the flood to Enoch as he told his children. Therefore, Adam was told of the flood by God since the time when he and Eve ate of the fruit. And Enoch was also informed of the flood by God. Spirit of prophecy, through holy angels, God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. And he also opened more fully to him the plan of redemption. By the spirit of prophecy, he, meaning God, carried him, meaning Enoch, down through the generations that should live after the flood and showed Enoch great events connected to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85. Genesis 5:25-27. Enoch told his son, Methuselah, about the flood. Genesis 5:28-30. Methuselah told his son, Lamech, about the flood. Genesis 5:31. Lamech told his son, Noah, about the flood. Genesis 5:32. Noah told his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, about the flood. God told Noah to build the ark. Genesis 6:13-15. When it came to Noah, the time for the flood was getting close, so God asked him to build the ark. In actual fact, the people knew about the flood from the time of Adam. By the time Noah started to build the ark, the people knew. The people knew. They knew it from Adam and from Enoch too. The flood was not a new idea. It was not a new idea. Made up by Noah. Apparently Noah's building. The ark shows the flood was coming very soon. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do we not see the signs of the times? God gave the people in Noah's time opportunity for them to turn away from sin and worship him alone before he destroys the earth. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Noah was told that the world would last only 120 years. He obeyed God and built the ark, even though he had never seen rain before. How many of you have been to Alaska? How many of you have been to New Zealand? How many of you have been to Egypt? Does anybody know what Egypt is about? Grass, as the eye can see. Beautiful trees with fruits. Beautiful lakes in the middle of Egypt. That's what Egypt is about. You know that? Do you know that? There's these big rolling hills. So beautiful, it rains every other day. Do you believe that? How do you know? Have you been there? But pictures can be documented. Have you been there? No. And how do you know? Yes. Internet can be a lie too. Does anybody not believe me when I tell you there's beautiful palm trees and apples and mango trees? Grass is rolling hills. That's what Egypt looks like. Nobody believes me. Do you think that's how Noah felt when God told him to build the ark? Because there will be rain. And he's never seen rain. He did not know how this would take place. but because God said it. Who said it? Hence, he obeyed and did accordingly. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews what? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of these things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, but the which he condemned the world and became heir. Became what? Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah preached for 120 years. A long time. It sounded like a long time. It really did. But that was not a long time for those who lived during Noah's time. Why? I'm sorry? It is because at Noah's time, they lived about 800 to 900 years old. Therefore, and you can find that in Genesis 5. Therefore, 120 years at their time is only about one-seventh of their lifespan. For us today, that would be about 10 years. About 10 years. So if you were given 10 years to talk about the rain because the world is coming to an end, how many people would do that? Show of hands. If you knew that 10 years the world would end, who would go out there day in and day out and tell them that the world is ending? Or would you wait like some people until the last year and say, Jesus is coming. We had 9 years, but we went away to the 10th year because Jesus is coming. We had so much stuff to do, parties to attend, you know, picnics to go on. Jesus is coming, though. Hurry, hurry. It's the last year. How many would do that? I know a lot of people would do that. I'm not saying in here. I'm just saying maybe out there somewhere. I wouldn't say the church would do it. Because I know in this church, everybody would go out right now, if we had only 10 years to live, would say, Jesus is coming. Therefore, be ye also ready. Because in 10 years, the Son of Man is coming. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24:27. 24 what? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Signs of the flood about to take place. These are the signs of the flood was about to take place. The ark was nearing completion. Anyone watching the ark would have realized the ark was about to finish. This means the flood was about to happen. When I was younger, I used to see these people on the corner saying, Jesus is coming, brother. Jesus is coming. I said, yeah, whatever. Honestly. It's a Sabbath. Why would I lie? I mean, the other story was not a lie. It was just, you know, example. And then I would come out there and I'd say, what do you know about it? Tell me. You're here telling me about Jesus. And they would tell me things that I knew nothing of. And I would make fun of them like it was nothing. Imagine how Noah was sitting there building that ark up. Every day he was preaching, but every day he was also building that ark. And how many people would just walk by and say, that fool, he's been doing that for years and years. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Next day, the sun comes up, same thing. People just shaking their head and ridiculing him, making fun of him. Would you have the patience to carry on? For 10 years, would you be able to do that? The time of 120 years was coming to an end. Since they lived over 800 years of age, they saw their children that were born when Noah started preaching about the flood now reach 119 years of age. Now the flood is about to come. When time came for the flood to happen, God sent the animals, 2 pairs of unclean, 7 pairs of clean. A power directed them to the ark. Now, if this didn't blow your mind away, what, you know, you see, you didn't see, but you heard. The feet of these animals going single file like this. It's like thunder going to a boat that this man was talking about, that this man is preaching about, that this man is building with his family. If that didn't make you think and wonder, where are these animals going and who is directing them? Who? Yet, their eyes were so blinded because they were in the world. And they were of the world. You would hear this. These animals, like thunder. Dim the lights, please. Then the birds in the air come flying into the ark, dim and darker. Just imagine all the birds darkening out the sun. Okay, thank you. All the birds darken out the light because they're flocking to this boat. Who's calling them, they wonder. You know? A power was seen by all that God is in control. And the flood is about to take place. Despite all the signs of imminent flood, yet the people ignored what was about to destroy all their belongings. All their belongings. It is possible that they got used to hearing the flood was coming. You see, I used to come to church every day, every Sabbath, come off of a Friday night party, and I would come and I would sit, and I would hear the preacher man preaching, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. I would sit there. Can you hurry up and finish? Because I got a club to meet at tonight. I'm ready for the club tonight. Can this guy hurry up and speak? It's taking 2 hours. Last time he took 5 hours. You see, I used to come in here and I was like, oh, who's speaking now? Oh, man. I'm just going to go outside and sleep. Because I need to catch up. I need to be ready. Be ready for the club. Be ready to meet new people. Is it like that now? Are we getting tired of hearing Jesus is coming? Many of us today have been hearing for so many years Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Perhaps you could be one of them that is tired of hearing and now have neglected to watch and pray for the signs are fulfilling fast. Could it be that you are one that is busy with the worries of this world, and forgot to keep up with your faith, and now feel that Jesus delayed his coming? A storm is coming. A time where you and I cannot buy or sell is coming to test our faith in God. See, as a group, we stand mighty and strong. But when that time comes to test our faith individually, how strong will you be? I used to be there. I would watch my friends make fun of these people who stand on corners and preach. And I would think, and I would just join along and make fun of them. See, and then I turn around that I'm the one preaching about Jesus is coming. Because I didn't care, and I still don't care what the world thinks. You see, I'm not here to offend you, but if you get offended, take it up with him. Because I'm not giving you my philosophy or my ideas or something new that I thought of because I looked at the stars and I rolled some stones, but because I read the Bible. And everything I give you is from the Bible, not from Danny. Revelations 13, 11 to 7 prophesies about a Sunday law that will be issued by the like lamb beast, who will speak like a dragon. And those who choose to obey God will not be able to buy or sell. Are you ready? Sunday law decree will pave the way to the close of probation. And the following of the seven last plagues, and then we will see Jesus Christ return to take the righteous home. Will you be faithful to God? I have seven tips to share with you. Number one, understand that not everyone that calls Lord, Lord, will be saved. Realize that even pastors, elders, deacons will make mistakes and can mislead many. Number three, ensure you have a personal relationship with God. Not when you're praying in a group. Not when you're praying with a couple people. But when you're by yourself, ensure that personal relationship. Number four, put away the things of this world. Secular music, Hollywood films, TV movies, soap operas. Because, you know, as the world turns, the young will get restless and fight amongst themselves and get sent to general hospitals. Because they will realize that we are living in the last days of our lives. Use this time to worship God, praise God, witness, and evangelize. Because the TV will take your mind and twist it so mentally that you do not know what you're doing. Because you don't realize, Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places." Number five, go to that secret place and pray to the Lord. A prayer closet. A wonderful book called Prayer Warriors by Pastor Ron Howerson Sr. If you haven't read it, I recommend you read it. It'll teach you about prayer and how to find your prayer closet. Read the Bible always to get a better understanding of the glory and power of God. Number six, meditate on the life of Jesus and his saving grace. Strive to follow his examples. Lastly, number seven, if a person, a church, or an organization presents something to you, ask yourself the following three questions. Number one, is this worthy enough to present before the throne of God? Number two, is this something that God would say? Number three, is this something that God would want me to do? Are you ready? We have no time to lose. We know not how soon our probation may close. Eternity stretches before us. The curtain is about to be lifted. Christ is soon to come. The angels of God are seeking to attract us from ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. Earthly things, let them not labor in vain. When Jesus rises in the most holy place, he lays off his minatorial robe and clothes himself with the garments of vengeance. The mandate will go forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Revelations 22, 11 and 12. I want to share a story with you. A story is told of a ship called the North Star. Years back, on a cold October day or night, the ship had to cross the North Atlantic. Has anybody ever crossed the North Atlantic? Charting through cold, iceberg-infested waters. A sailor was placed on deck to watch for icebergs. As fate would have it, the watchman fell asleep. Some of us fall asleep at work, or doze off, or nod our heads. Right? When he suddenly awoke, to his horror, the watchman, he saw a massive iceberg sitting ominously ahead of the ship. The watchman frantically rang the alarm, and crewmen tried to correct the ship's direction, but it was too late. There was a jolt, then a sickening slow motion crunch as the iceberg ground into the side of the ship. The captain quickly assembled the frightened passengers and the crew on deck and announced the extent of the damage. He gave a hopeful glance to the huddled passengers. That was on one side of the deck. Then he turned to the other side to face the neatly assembled line of sailors standing at attention. He told them there was still a way to save the ship. A volunteer was needed to jump into the frigid, cold water and swim into the boat, into the gash caused by the iceberg. Once inside, the swimmer could close the door to the compartment where the water was entering, thus saving the ship and all the lives that were on board. As the captain paused to look silently down the line of sailors, with a mournful glance, he looked at the first seaman. With a mournful glance, reminded the captain, he had a wife and kids at home. The next sailor stood quietly, unable to say anything. Suddenly, all eyes turned towards a voice that pierced the tense silence. It was the youngest sailor, a teenager, who came forward and said, "I will do it, Captain. I will do it. Just give me the command, and I'll enter the water." The captain turned pale. He wrapped the young sailor in a tight embrace, then whispered the command, and the sailor quickly took off his shoes and jumped in the water. As a crowd on the deck listened intensely, the subtle roar of the water entering the ship stopped. In the silence of that moment, the passengers realized the young sailor had drowned. The next morning, as the sun began to rise on that cold gray horizon, the captain, being a Christian, called everyone together for a service of thanksgiving to the Lord. After singing a few songs, the captain said, in a shaky voice, stood up, struggling to bring words together, and said, "The young man who made such a great sacrifice for us last night was my only son. This world was struck by an iceberg. As the boat was struck, the young sailor stood up because he was ready to do the command of the captain. He questioned not, but he stood forward because he was ready for a command. This world was struck by an iceberg in the name of Lucifer. And none could save this world but the Son of God." How many of you have children out there? Raise your hand. Close your eyes with me, if you would, please. Everybody, close your eyes. Now, if you imagine somebody taking your child, ripping it away from you, taking a stick to your child, and then taking a whip, and then making a crown of thorns, and forcefully shoving it on the crown of the head of your child. How much could you bear? Could you sit by and watch your child die? God did, because Jesus was ready. Jesus took the nails for us in his left hand, and then Jesus took the nail in his right hand for us. He never uttered a single word of hate, because he was ready. Brothers and sisters, are you ready?